This sermon, entitled Jesus Taken Up into Heaven, was preached on May 21st, 2020, at Hope Protestant Reformed Church of Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's open God's Word this evening to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We will read the first 14 verses tonight. And the text for this evening's message will be verses 9 through 11. Acts chapter 1, the first 14 verses. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, was given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. We end our scripture reading at that point. The text for tonight's message is verses 9 through 11. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. It was 42 days ago that we tuned into a live stream on a Friday evening to learn what exactly Jesus drank on the cross. In other words, 42 days ago, we remembered the death of our Savior on what we call Good Friday. And that means it was 40 days ago that we celebrated the resurrection of our Savior. On a Sunday morning, we tuned in again to learn about Jesus' appearance to Mary Magdalene as she stood outside his tomb weeping. And now tonight, we consider another one of the great saving acts of Jesus Christ, his ascension into heaven, an event of no less significance than his death or resurrection. And if it seems less significant in our hearts and minds, That only underscores the importance of having a worship service on this Thursday night. But we need to be reminded then of the importance and the significance of this event, of the fact that Jesus, who had appeared at least 10 times over the course of 40 days after his resurrection, then left this earth and went instead into heaven. That is what we consider tonight. And we do so by looking at the main passage that records this history. There's a number of passages that relate this history. It's recorded in the Gospel according to Mark as well as the Gospel according to Luke. But those accounts are even briefer than the one that we have here. Acts 1, verses 9 through 11, the text for tonight, is the fullest description that we have of what happened when Jesus was taken up into heaven. So we consider this passage this night using as our theme, just that, Jesus taken up into heaven. 2 points tonight. First, the ascension of a king. Second, the promise of a return. Jesus taken up into heaven, the ascension of a king, the promise of a return. Acts 1, verses 9 through 11 records the history of Jesus Christ's ascension into heaven. And although it's very brief, only 3 verses, nevertheless, this is a very graphic and a very vivid account. So often when we read historical narratives, we're left wanting more details. We're wanting a clear picture in our minds of what it looked like when so-and-so did this or Jesus performed that mighty act. Well, here, we actually have a pretty good idea of what happened. For as Acts 1, verses 9 through 11 tells us, 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus and his disciples went to the top of the Mount of Olives. This was a mount located just to the east of Jerusalem. And there on the top of that mountain, the conversation that's recorded for us in Acts 1, verses 4 through 8 took place. After that conversation, that's the context for the text we're considering tonight, Jesus then lifted up his hands and blessed his disciples. We don't read of that here in Acts 1, but we do learn that in Luke 24. So we can picture Jesus lifting up his hands and blessing his disciples. And then really, as he's doing that, slowly and majestically, Jesus rises off of the face of the earth and begins to ascend toward heaven, higher and higher. The eyes of the disciples, no doubt wide with astonishment, would have been fixated on him as their eyes followed him upward, straining to see him as the distance between them and Jesus grew ever greater, until eventually the glorified body of Jesus is enveloped in a cloud and he is gone, not to be seen again. Yet the disciples continue to stare heavenward. And the only thing that breaks their intense gaze is the presence of 2 angels who ask the question that's recorded for us in verse 11, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" This all is a record of Christ's ascension, that is, his departure from this earth and his entrance into heaven. Thus, what we have here is different than what had taken place a number of times over the last 40 days. You can think of all the resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ, and with those, one of the things that we consistently read is that Jesus would simply vanish. He would just disappear out of their sight. Well, this is different. Here at his ascension, Jesus does not merely vanish, but instead he was taken up into heaven. And heaven, not simply as an adjective for sky, but heaven here refers to the dwelling place of our God. And thus, this was a real departure. Jesus left this earth in the sense that physically he went to a new location. Specifically, he returned to his Father in heaven. And the whole nature of the ascension, the fact that he slowly and visibly went upward toward heaven, all of this was meant to show the disciples this very truth, to indicate that this was different than when he had vanished previously. This showed that he was not coming back. This is the truth of Christ's ascension. Now, regarding this account that we have here, there are several details that are worth noting. First, notice that the language here is passive. It comes out in three different places. Verse 2 already, we read, until that day in which he was taken up. Also verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. And again in verse 11, the angels say, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven. All these verbs are passive. Now, this is not always the case. There are other passages of Scripture that make Christ active in this. For example, Ephesians 4 verse 10 states that Jesus ascended up far above all heavens. But while it's Jesus is made to be the one actively doing that there in Ephesians 4 verse 10, here, as well as in Luke, we read of Jesus being taken up. Literally, he was lifted up. And if we ask, who then is the subject of this verb? Who's the one lifting up Jesus? The obvious answer is our God. And now, noting that sometimes Jesus is the subject of his ascension, other times the verbs are passive and we read of him being taken up. This is not a contradiction in any way, but rather both are true at the same time. That God, the Father, took him back up to heaven, whereas at the same time Jesus actively arose. And this reminds us that God's saving works are never the work of just one person of the Trinity to the exclusion of the other two. Instead, salvation is always the work of the triune God. Regarding the details of this account, notice secondly that Jesus was received in a cloud, verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And now it may be that it appeared as though Jesus was being carried up by a cloud, and evidence for that would be what we read in Psalm 104 verse 3, which states concerning God, who maketh the clouds his chariots, who walketh upon the wings of the wind. And thus, it may have been that Jesus was riding on a cloud, as it were, a chariot bringing him up into heaven. Could be. But yet, that's not the point being made here in verse 9. Verse 9 says a cloud received him out of their sight. In other words, a cloud enveloped him so that he was no longer visible. And we believe that it was at that specific moment that really the greater miracle took place. It was a miracle for Jesus to slowly rise upward into the sky. It was an even greater miracle that he went, physically departed, and went instead to be in heaven with the Father. But now the fact that a cloud was involved in this points us to the fact that Christ's ascension was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, specifically the prophecy recorded for us in Daniel 7, verse 13. There we read, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. So when we put that verse, Daniel 7, verse 13, with what we read here in Acts 1, verse 9, we see that Jesus' ascension was the fulfillment of this Old Testament prophecy. For Jesus, who is the Son of Man, returned to heaven with the clouds of heaven to be near unto the Ancient of Days, that is, to God himself. So it's significant that Jesus was received in a cloud. Third, notice the presence of the disciples. That too stands out. They watched this whole thing, and this was crucial that this happened. There had to be witnesses so that they could know and testify to what had happened, because you understand that if Jesus merely vanished like he had previously with resurrection appearances, the disciples would have been left to surmise that Jesus ascended into heaven. But by witnessing him go up into heaven, they now could have confidence regarding what had happened. And furthermore, they could now testify regarding what they had seen. The fact that they were witnesses emphasizes that Jesus' ascension was a historical fact, an event that actually happened just as it is recorded. And thus it could be said of the ascension what is said of the resurrection in verse 3. Resurrection verse 3 speaks of the many infallible proofs of the resurrection. Specifically, verse 3 says that Jesus was seen of them 40 days. Well, his appearance unto them established the fact of his resurrection. Well, the same thing holds true here. The fact that the disciples witnessed Jesus going up into heaven established the truth of his ascension. We're pointing out some of the details of this account of Christ's ascension into heaven. We've noted that the verbs here are passive. We've seen that Jesus was received in a cloud. We've seen the presence of the disciples. Now note fourth and finally, the appearance of angels at this event. Verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. We understand that these two men are angels. And the fact that they're referred to as men indicates the form in which these otherwise invisible angels appeared, so that they were visible to the disciples. And their white garments signified their purity and their holiness as angels. And now their appearance here and now underscores the importance of this event. You will remember that angels were there to herald the birth of Jesus Christ. They were present to announce his resurrection 40 days prior to this. And now they show up again, indicating that the ascension is one of the great saving acts of Jesus Christ. Now, when these angels appear, they have a question for the disciples. Verse 11, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Now, this question is not intended as a rebuke, but rather is served to confirm the truth of the ascension, that Jesus was indeed passed into the heavens. For this question was designed to make the disciples recollect what Jesus himself had taught them. He had told them that he would return to be with the Father. He had told them this in John 6, verse 62, and John 20, verse 17, that he would ascend up into heaven. And now for the angels to ask of these men, why are you standing here gazing up into heaven, would have brought those words of Jesus to the forefront of the minds of the disciples. So all of this is a history of the ascension of our Lord Jesus up into heaven. And that makes us ask, what is the significance of the ascension of Jesus Christ? And to answer that question, there are many different things that we could say. We could spend a great deal of time bringing out all the different aspects of the significance of Christ's ascension. But tonight, we're going to focus on just one. Namely, that Jesus' ascension was his coronation as King of the universe. That's why the first point is titled the way it is, The Ascension of a King. And we bring this up and focus on this for good reason this evening. For as we said, Jesus' ascension was fulfillment of the prophecy recorded for us in Daniel chapter 7. And we already read verse 13, but now we bring in the rest of the prophecy. Now we add the next verse, verse 14. There we read, "And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." In other words, verse 14 is telling us that at his ascension, Jesus was given the authority to rule over everything as king. Daniel 7 verse 14 tells us that he was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. And this then ties in with the immediate context in the book of Acts. Further reason to emphasize this aspect of the significance of Jesus' ascension. Because what was it that Jesus had been teaching about in the past 40 days? It was the kingdom. Verse 3. The very end it says, "In speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." In addition, we ask, what were the disciples asking about just before the ascension? Again, the answer is the kingdom. Verse 6. "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" So the emphasis here in the context is on the kingdom of Jesus Christ. A reminder that when Jesus ascended, he sat down as the king over this kingdom. That is, the man Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, became ruler over it. And the disciples would come to recognize this. And that's evident from the following context, specifically in the sermon that Peter would preach 10 days following this on the day of Pentecost. During his sermon, he says what he does in Acts chapter 2, verses 32 through 36. Peter says this, verse 32, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, that as David saith, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool." Now Peter continues, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ." Peter draws here from the Old Testament scriptures, and he recognizes that Jesus Christ is now sitting down at the right hand of God. In that position, the right hand of God is a position that denotes power and authority. It's a position that denotes royalty, that Christ is king. So that we say, when Jesus ascended into heaven, he sat down upon his everlasting throne as king. This means that his ascension was different than that of Elijah. Children, perhaps you remember how Elijah was brought up to heaven. He was caught up in a whirlwind so that both body and soul, he was transported into heaven. Well, Jesus was likewise brought into heaven, but there's more for Jesus. For Elijah, the truth was, well, he's simply brought to heaven to be with God. For Jesus, yes, he's brought into heaven, but beyond that, he also was crowned as king. Jesus' ascension includes his coronation. And this underscores the fact that this is an aspect of our Savior's exaltation. He was raised to a higher state of glory at this time so that he's not merely a conquering king, one who's defeated all of his enemies, Satan, sin, death, and the grave, but he's also the ruler who sits on his throne, governing all things with wisdom and justice. In other words, we see here that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment not only of David, that mighty warrior, but also of Solomon, that wise king who ruled over a great empire. And now you may be sure, child of God, that Jesus Christ is actively ruling. It's not as though he went to heaven to rest while we continue the struggle here below. Instead, he reigns with a mighty and all-transcending exercise of power and authority. And really, the whole book of Acts bears this out. The book of Acts is really a record of what Jesus Christ himself was performing, what he was accomplishing as king of his kingdom. And that's why it's rightly been said that the title we have in our Bible for this book is really not accurate. The title we have is The Acts of the Apostles, when really it's the Acts of our Lord Jesus Christ through the apostles. Jesus Christ is the one accomplishing all these things. And now, importantly for us, our Lord Jesus continues his rule still today. He rules over absolutely everything that takes place in our lives. Children, maybe in this past week, your first week on summer break, something painful happened to you. Maybe you fell off your bike this week and scraped your knee. Did you know that Jesus Christ was ruling over that, that he was in control of that? It's not as though he forgot about you in that moment. It's not as though he was busy with some other person off in China that he couldn't be there to keep you up on your bike. Even bike wrecks are in his control. He rules over everything. He rules over the creation, controlling the great storms that rise up, whether the storm that sent the ship carrying Paul to Rome off course so that a shipwreck on the island of Melita became necessary, or whether it be the storm in your life, child of God, a storm that is tossing you to and fro and making you weary. He is king over that storm. Jesus Christ is king over the hearts of men, including the rulers of the earth, whether it be men like Claudius Caesar, who, as we read in the book of Acts, expelled the Jews like Aquila and Priscilla out of Rome so that they had to leave, but that meant they would come to meet the Apostle Paul. He rules over governors like Felix, who wrongly detained Paul in Caesarea for 2 years, hoping that a bribe would come his way so that he would release the man. He's also king, and he rules over men like Governor Newsom, who has issued orders that are greatly impacting our lives right now. The Lord rules over all of these men. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now the question for us tonight is, are we mindful of this? Are we conscious of this truth? The angels that appeared at Jesus' ascension asked the disciples, "Why are you gazing up into heaven?" I think the question we sometimes need to be asked is, why are you gazing down at the circumstances of your life? Why is that where your heart and mind is focused? And why are you not looking up into heaven and remembering that Christ is King and ruler over everything, over all of the circumstances of your life? It's important that we remember that Jesus' ascension was at the same time his coronation as king, because this truth is what gives us comfort and confidence. It gives comfort for the believer, knowing that the things that are happening to us are not happening by chance, but that they're sovereignly controlled by our wise, just, and loving King. This truth also gives us confidence as a church, as we go about our work as a church. For in the immediate context, Jesus gave a commission before he left. He told his disciples that they were to testify of him over the whole breadth of the earth. Verse 8, we read, "And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Testify of him to the ends of the earth? How is the church supposed to do that? Well, it's the knowledge that all power has been given to our Savior that gives us confidence in our work. Our confidence is that Christ is the one governing his church, that he will indeed gather his church through the preaching of the gospel, that Christ will defend his church from all those that oppose her, and that Christ will preserve his own people in their salvation no matter how great the storms of life become. So look up, child of God. Look past the clouds and see with the eyes of faith our ascended Savior sitting at the right hand of God, and take comfort that he is King. But now there's more here. Because although Jesus has departed this earth, at the same time, he has promised to come back. That too is a part of this text, the promise of a return. We read of that at the end of verse 11. Verse 11, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." We have here a testimony regarding both the fact of Christ's return as well as the manner, and those will be the two halves of this second point, the fact of Christ's return and the manner of his return. The angels here indicated that Jesus would indeed return to this earth. Now, it's appropriate that this promise came from angels. For angels, while there are many things, are first and foremost heavenly messengers of our God. They're the ones who bring news. They deliver messages, and thus they appear here at this time to remind the disciples of Jesus' second coming. Now I say remind because they were not announcing anything new here, because Jesus had already taught his disciples that he would indeed come again. For example, he had told them in Matthew 24, verses 30 through 31, he said this, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the earth to the other." Thus we see, Jesus had already taught that he would return at the end of all things. And now, remember the context of when Jesus spoke those words. Matthew 24 and 25 are really, one could argue, the greatest chapters in the whole Bible concerning what will take place at the end times. And we call these two chapters the Olivet Discourse because Jesus spoke them from the top of the Mount of Olives. Ah, Jesus ascended from the top of the Mount of Olives so that his disciples are now standing at the very same place where they had heard Jesus telling them about the fact that he was going to come back at the end of all things, so that for the angels to say what they do here at the end of verse 11, that this same Jesus will indeed come back, would have certainly reminded the disciples of what Jesus had said to them roughly 40, 50 some days before this in what we call the Olivet Discourse. And now the fact that the angels speak of Christ's return immediately after he's ascended into heaven shows the connection between these two events, the connection between his ascension up into heaven and his return back down to this earth. These two things go together. Because really, Jesus went up into heaven with a view to coming back. Yes, he has important work to do in between, but this is the plan all along, that Jesus would return. And this too is a source of comfort and confidence for us. It is meaningful for us to know that someone is coming back for us. Perhaps you've experienced this in your life. Perhaps someone had to leave you at some point for a time and for whatever reason. And the circumstances were such that the prospect of being left alone was rather frightening and intimidating. But knowing that the person would come back gave you hope. This is certainly how many parents have consoled their children. For what parent here has not said at some point to an anxious or a crying child, "I will be right back. We're going to come home after we run the errand or go on a date night." And for a child, it's knowing that mom or dad is going to come back to them that helps them through the time when they are alone. Well, the same thing holds true with respect to Christ's second coming. The fact that he has promised to return gives us hope and assurance. Yes, he left us, but he did not forsake us entirely. And even as he is apart from us, he's still working all things on our behalf. He's governing over all things for our good. He's preparing mansions, dwelling places for us to live in with him for all eternity. And when that work is complete, he will return. Knowing that is a source of comfort, especially because of who it is that is coming back. It's Jesus. Notice the language here in verse 11. The angels also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why standing gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come again in like manner as ye have seen him go up into heaven." This same Jesus. The angels use the personal name of our mediator, the one who is our friend and our elder brother. And furthermore, they use the name that underscores that he is our divine Savior. "This same Jesus," said the angels, "the one who so loved us that he laid down his life for us at the cross of Calvary, the one who is the Lamb of God, he is the one who is coming back." And this truth gives us comfort. There's comfort in the mere fact of his return. But this text teaches us more than merely the fact of Christ's return. It also teaches us about the manner of his return, the manner of his return. This text teaches us that Jesus would come in like manner as he ascended. Verse 11, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. This teaches us that Jesus will return visibly. For the disciples were able to see Jesus ascend into heaven. Jesus was visible to their eyes. They watched him go up. And he will return in like manner. In fact, Revelation 1 verse 7 teaches us that every eye shall see him in that day when he returns. In addition, this means that Jesus will return personally in his body. This is how he left the disciples, after all, the man whom they had known for some time, the man that they had a relationship with, ascended up into heaven, both body and soul. And he will return in like manner. In other words, his final coming is not what happened at Pentecost. At Pentecost, he did come in a certain sense. We'll talk about that 10 days from now when we celebrate Pentecost. But there, he sent his spirit. The second coming will be different. In addition, at his second coming, it will not be that he simply sends the whole host of angels that he has at his command, but instead, he will come himself, body and soul. Jesus shall appear again. And finally, that Jesus will come in like manner as he ascended means that Jesus will come with the clouds of heaven, which is to say that he will come gloriously. We noted in the first point that Jesus was received in a cloud when he ascended into heaven. And that means when he comes again, he will come in like manner. He will come with the clouds of heaven. He will come in all of his glory. He will not come like he came the first time as a babe born in a lowly state, born into a placed into a manger. But instead, the second time he will come as the glorious king of heaven and earth with thousands upon thousands of angels following behind him. And for the believer, this is something to look forward to. We look forward to this because Christ's return as judge, both of the living and the dead, will be the final step of his exaltation. Yes, he is exalted. At this very moment at 7:31 p.m. on May 21, 2020, Christ is enthroned in heaven as king over everything. But yet, he is not yet fully exalted. For although he is king, not everyone here below acknowledges that. Instead, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. The fool denies this truth. He refuses to acknowledge Christ's kingship. But when Christ comes again, when he returns, his exaltation will be complete, for in that day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, King of heaven and earth. And as believers, we look forward to this. We want this to happen. Admittedly, this is not something we want according to our sinful natures. For as sinners, we want our own kingdom and our power and our glory. But as those who've been delivered from sin and misery, we now want our deliverer to receive the glory and the praise that he deserves. As those who are the objects of his saving work, we desire that our Savior be exalted above all. And thus we pray. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Return in like manner as the disciples saw you go into heaven. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, and we pray that thou will apply that word to our hearts. Give us eyes of faith and strengthen our faith so that we ever look up, especially in times of need or affliction. Help us to look up and to recognize that Jesus Christ is King, that he is our Lord who rules over everything. And may this truth serve to calm our anxious hearts. May this truth give us confidence that everything that happens here below is according to thy eternal will. We pray too that thou wilt also fill us with the desire that our Savior might come again. Give us a confident hope that Christ will indeed return with the clouds of heaven to establish an everlasting kingdom where we will dwell with thee for all eternity. Help us to set our hearts and minds upon that day. And thus we pray, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.